do, if you will, turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is teaching about abiding, and that's a series we're going to be going through for a little while. I want to talk about us abiding in him, but he tells us how to abide in the latter part of this verse, John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 9 and go to verse 17. What we'll do is we'll stand in reverence in the reading of these verses. If you will, please stand if you're able. Then we'll pray and get into the text. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 9, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this text. May you write it on the tables of our hearts. Help us to recall what you have taught us here in this text in the many days to come. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So before I get into the meat of this, I have a quick question. And this is an honest question, because I believe the Bible has precedence over both of these. You could talk about either of them. I really don't know what comes first in a Christian's life. I think that there's a good argument for both of them, but I'm curious to ask how many of you would favor on this, so just raise your hands if you believe this. The Bible tells us in previous verses, in chapter 14, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14, 15. And here in John 15, 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." So what comes first? What's more important? The obedience of the Christian to a God, or his love for? Because the Bible tells us that both of them are here in this text. It says, hey, if you're obedient, that says you love him. And he says, but if you love him, you'll be obedient to him. So what is the answer to the question? What should we focus on? And I believe the answer is both of them. I believe the answer is both of them. Now, here's the thing, that as a pastor, I know two things about these texts. I know that it's possible to be obedient and not love. How many of you have ever told your siblings, "I love you," but you didn't mean it? Is it because you were told to say it, you will say it just to be obedient, but it doesn't mean that there's any genuine love in those words. You can be obedient and not love, but it's impossible to love and not be obedient. Make sense? You can fail at times, but if you love him, you will acknowledge those failures and get back into obedience. So both of them are important. And I really don't know. As a pastor, I don't have the answers here. I don't know what's more important, either obedience or love. But I do know this: I can inspire obedience. You've already made up your mind whether you're going to be obedient this week or not. Amen? Shake your heads if you're with me. You know if you're going to listen to God at this very moment. Whatever God speaks today, through the power of whatever, the Holy Spirit or a song or a message or even a prayer, no matter how the Lord speaks to you at this moment, you've already decided if the Lord speaks, you're either going to obey or disobey. I can't inspire obedience, but I might be able to show you something to love him a little bit more genuine. So I'm going to lean on this fact that I think that I'm going to try. My whole purpose of preaching this is to show us the love that is in this text. In John chapter 15, stay with me. John chapter 15, verse 9, he says, with these first three verses, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Now, the first side of this is I really want to focus on that last five words. Continue ye in my love. Love is one of these things that it's so vague. Can we just be honest about that? I don't know how many times I've used this as an analogy, but it's one of my favorites. I love my wife, but I also love pizza, and that's not the same love. I love dogs. Can I get an amen for my dog people? But I don't love my kids the same way I love my dogs. I may go, come here. I mean, the same, but it's a different love. It's a vague concept, this love, because there's lots of different ways that you can describe love, and not all of them fit. Most of the time, when you read love in Scripture, it's agape love. And that description of love is an unconditional love. Now, what I love about this, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you unconditionally. Now, I'm going to let that sink in because this is going to play a huge part in this message. No matter what you do in life, no matter how sinful, no matter how hard, no matter what things you've hid in your closets, no matter what secret you're keeping, God's love for you is unconditional. Can I get an amen? Amen. But I don't love God. It doesn't matter. God still loves you. Well, I don't go to church. It doesn't matter. God still loves you. Those promises are still yours. Why? Because He loves you without conditions. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you reciprocate it. It doesn't matter if you attest to the truths of Scripture. It doesn't matter if you put money in an offering plate. It doesn't matter anything. God will always and forever love you. Why? Because you were made in His image. And there are no conditions to that. What I love about this one verse, in verse number 9, he says the Father has loved Christ like that, and Christ loves us like that. And he tells us this very important command at the end of it. He gives us the description of this agape love. God the Father loved Christ the Son unconditionally. And henceforth, he mimicked that as the Messiah, the Christ, loves us unconditionally. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter about anything. He loves us unconditionally. And he says, continue in this unconditional love. That's the command. You continue in that love. You say, well, where does that love go? Well, you can talk about that day in to day out. I could be here for 7 hours talking about who we're supposed to love unconditionally. The bottom line is, it's everybody. Love thine enemy as thyself. Love thy neighbor. Love the Lord with all thy heart, mind, soul, strength. We're supposed to give everything into this one fact of love. God is love. Can I get an amen? That's Scripture. If you don't amen that, I'll preach that next week. God is love. He is the epitome of what we're talking about, even to this point. And He has loved you unconditionally. If that doesn't move you, let me just bring a couple things to light. He loved you before you even acknowledged His existence. You ever loved somebody who didn't know that you even existed? He loved you before you took your first steps. He loved you when you committed your first sin. He loved you despite all the wicked and evil things you've said about others in His creation. He has loved you throughout the thick and thin. And you can't hide anything from God. Every skeleton in our closet, every stain on our record, everything about us that has been, we try to keep hid from others, God knows about it. And He still loves us, which is amazing to me. You ever had a friend tell me, just raise your hands and tell me this is true. Because I know high school drama is a real thing. You ever had a friend say something wicked about you and you found out about it? Did your love change? Let's just be honest. In my time, yes. How I loved them changed because I thought I could depend on them. I thought they were my friends. And then I come to find out that they're just using me or they just think that I'm some sympathy case and they're just there. It is amazing to me how that love immediately, the knowledge of those bad things, my love changes. God is not like that. It's an amazing thing to, He knows that we are in this
only for the helping of ourselves or helping for others, and we were completely desperate. We have nothing to bring to the table. We have nothing to further the kingdom outside of just our allegiance and us saying yes. And God says, you know what? I still love you, and I still want you. This is the greatest thing I have ever accomplished in my own life, is coming to this one fact, that my relationship with God is not based on my performance.
Let that sink in. Because there are people who realize this on a daily basis across the world, because we live in a performance-based society. Can I get an amen, a head nod, holy head nod, some holy grumblings? Make sure that we're connecting on this cold day. We live in a performance-based society. We're only as good as we perform. We get raises based on performance. We get accolades. We get the attaboys based on performance. Our family members even acknowledge our performances and not our failures. Why? Because that is what we do. We focus on the positive, on the performance, on the good jobs. And that is not our relationship with God. It is so relieving to be in a relationship where I do not have to perform. Can I get an amen? There's not a day in my life that I don't strive to be a good husband and a good dad. And as a Christian, I don't have to strive to do anything to be loved of God. If I treated my wife like garbage, I expected to be treated like garbage back. If I neglect my kids, I expect them to neglect me later. Anybody else? I expect some kind of effort on my part with every relationship that I have. But my relationship with God and your relationship with God is not dictated based on your performance. God loves you regardless. And he wants us to continue in this love, to love others, to love our spouses, our kids, our neighbors, our friends, our church members, our co-workers, with an unconditional, non-performance-based kind of love. Continue with me on the next one. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's one other verse that I want us to mention. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, we love him because he first loved us. Pairing up with these understandings, I want us to know a few things. Christ loves us regardless of our performance, and that he loves us and will continue to love us because that's what he is. As we continue for the rest of Scripture and we develop this thesis about life, and about what it is that love that we do, we continue in this love because he loves us. We continue to love others, not because how they love us, but because Christ loves us. We continue to love our enemies because Christ loved us, and we were the enemies against him. There's another verse I want to talk about, Proverbs chapter 4. Excuse me, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This love. How many of y'all know, if we could just take these three verses, it is imperative that we focus on love in our lives. Keep thy heart and the things of it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'd say once upon a time, a preacher said, you show me your checkbook. Of course, nobody does that hardly anymore. He says, I'll show you what you love. He says, there where your heart is, your treasures will be also, or vice versa. There where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. And the idea here is I want us to see a few things. What the Bible teaches us about love is that when we give into it, put all in for it. Love is one of these things that is important. It's imperative. It's everything about what we have. And it's imperative that I inspire you, talk to you, teach you, promote unto you, edify you to love God with everything you've got. How do you love God? Easy. You keep his commandments. And to know, how do you know what his commandments are? Well, you read scripture, you go to church, you sing about these things, and it becomes a part of who you are. It's not so simple. It requires an obedient spirit. How do you love God? You keep his commandments. How do you keep his commandments? You abide in this kind of love. They're both equally important, but the only thing that I know to teach you and to tell you is how do you show a God that you love him is the same things that the disciples were asking here. He says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in this love. He says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 3 and verse 11, my last verse to this point. These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I don't know how relationships work with other people. I only have a premise of my own relationships and how they work. You ever look to your spouse, your significant other, and you say, why do you love me? Anybody else, you ever been to there? Why do you love me? I just want to hear it. I want to know. Maybe it's just us, but I know a couple of y'all could see you smiling. I was like, yeah, you're my people. We understand. And we say that because we're performance-based people. We were like, I want to know what fills your love tank up. I want to be a good spouse. This is something that I really like about this text. He says, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. God doesn't need a reason for us to love him. He's already done that. He's died on the cross. He paid the debt. He says, but if you need some extra reasons, I'm going to give you a couple. I want joy in your life. That's what Jesus says. You want a reason? You want to know a reason that I love you? He says, I want me to be a part of you. And I want you to get the most out of life. And I want you to be able to wake up and to see the beauty in a sunrise and the icicles off of a tree. He says, I want you to see the beauty in laughter and all the things of this life. I want this joy to be a part of your life, and I want this to be there. There's something else he tells us about here, about a reason to love him. He says, that my joy might remain in you. Let me say this. And some of you, this is going to click on like a light bulb, and some of you are like, oh yeah, I always knew that. Happiness in your life is like a pot with holes in it. If you don't put it in, you're going to run out. Remain. To stay. To continue to put in. Christianity, the relationship that we have with God, is not a one and done deal. It is not, I said a prayer and I'm good for eternity. No, it is a constant pouring of ourselves and God pouring of himself into us. It is that his joy might remain in us. Why is it that we continue to sing praises? Why is it that we continue to go to church? Haven't we heard the same stories over and over and over again? Don't we know the story of Christ? Don't we know the story of the crucifix? Don't we know of all these things? Yes, we do, but it's necessary that we continue to go back, because without it, our joy will deplete and we will become the most miserable people on the planet, knowing truth and not abiding. Life is just a pot with holes in it. And I don't know where we stand tonight, this morning. If your pot's full to the brim, that's what we want. But there's sometimes where our pot's dwindling down, and we don't know why. That's why. And then there's some of us, our pot's is empty, and all we see is the holes. You just see what's sucking your joy out of your life. And you, with everything that you have, you want to patch those holes. You want to patch the problems in your life. I'm here to tell you, you'll never have enough patch. You'll never be able to fix it, because life is broken. When sin entered into the world, we are just people who our joy is constantly being sucked out of us. And there is no cure for sin, except a Savior who is willing to fill that pot, who is willing to keep it filled despite the holes, despite the emptying, despite the pain. He wants to fill us up with this kind of joy so we constantly get back in it and to love. He remains the joy that he gives to us in these verses. He says, these things I've spoken of, that the joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. My second point, as we continue on, look at verse 12 to verse 13. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath than this than no man, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If y'all could help me up upstairs. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to verse 40. I don't have that one. Matthew chapter 25, 30 to 31. Somebody help me out. I don't have that up here. Would somebody please read that for me? Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to verse 40.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." What's the final verse?
That was it, 40. Thank you so much. There's something I want us to recognize here. He says, this commandment in the text that we have, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love than this, no man lay down his life for his friends. All throughout Scripture, Matthew chapter 25, John chapter 15, all these verses have stated one thing for sure. It's impossible to love God without loving other people. You can't separate the social part of our faith from our faith, because it's impossible to separate other people from our mission. Jesus is telling us here in these verses, he says, greater love had this than no man, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He wants us to promote and to show our love to our neighbors, to our enemies, to our other people, our community. He says, if we will do this, this love will permeate everything that we have. I may not be able to help you with the obedient side of this, but I can definitely show you that love plays an integral part in everything that we do. Either you love him or you don't. Either you will love others or you don't love Christ. In this text, in Matthew chapter 25, he's telling us, he says, when have we ever seen you, God? When have we given you water? When have we given you clothes? When we have seen you? And that simple thing, he says, when you did it to other people, you did it to me. When you showed your love to your neighbors, when you showed your love to your coworkers, to your family, to your friends, in the midst of their brokenness, and you loved them, you loved me. He says, they're created in my image. If we were to stop all things, stop all the chaos in our minds, and we just focus on this one thing, when we will unite others with our faith, if we'll love them, then we have in turn loved Christ. Christ did more than just lay down his life for us. He also healed us, and he fed us, and he clothed us. He taught us. He wept with us, and we were broken. There's one more text that I want us to bring up. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says this, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I will never forget the day I learned this verse. I was in Sunday school with my teacher, and he brought this up. And he says it was one of his life verses. He was a very friendly man, fat, jolly man that loves to eat and loves to feed people. Absolutely fell in love with this man. And he made this statement. He says, I have lots of friends because I choose that they are my friends. They may have never come to my birthday parties. They may have never called me or written me. He says, but they're still my friends because I choose to be friendly to them. He says, and I have in turn had friends be friendly to me. He says, James, if you want friends in the faith, if you want friends at church, and listen, I was an odd duck. I had just gotten saved. I was graduated high school at this point. And everybody that was my age had grown up in church. Nothing in common. Can we just say that? Nothing in common. And then everybody else, there was only a small demographic, maybe
3-4 people my age, the rest were younger than me, and that was probably 10 of us, and then the majority of the church was well older than I was. He says, if you want friends, just be friendly. And I took that to heart, and I realized that the church, it wasn't their responsibility to come to me and be friends with me, it was my responsibility to be friendly to them. And I've got some of the greatest friends I have ever had in my life due to this one verse. It's not about performance, and it's not about what they did for me. It's about just being friendly and going out and being a part of their lives as much as they are a part of mine. What Jesus is teaching us here in John chapter 15, he tells us that if we want this kind of love, this love that we're supposed to focus on, go out and make a difference in other people's lives. Look at verse 14 with me. We'll finish out 14 through 17. He finishes this text and he continues on. He says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. Henceforth I call you not my servants, for the servants knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, I will give to you. And then he finishes with this, these things I commanded you, that ye love one another. Our relationship with Christ is not an equal one. Let me just go ahead and put that out there. You want to know what this message is about? That's it. Christ loves us regardless. Regardless if you will listen today and go out and love people or you don't. Christ will always love you. Can I get an amen for that? He wants to inspire you and he wants to shout off the mountaintops that you want to be like him. Then love people. Love them despite their failures and love them despite all the things that they do to you. But it doesn't matter. Not one iota. If you continue on and go back to verse 14, he says, ye are my friends, which I think is an amazing concept. So much so it has inspired even my prayer life. He is our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. He is everything. He's been with me through thick and thin. Even when I did not love him, he loved me. He says, if you do whatsoever I have commanded you, we are friends. Promote this love, promote this friendship, and to do and to obey and to listen to the Spirit's call and to obey the Scriptures when it's taught to us and brought to us in devotions or behind a pulpit. When we listen to it on the radios and we hear the songs that promote that faith, may it inspire us to do more and to love Him more. He continues to go into the description. He says, I don't call you servants. I love Jesus for this. He was never wanted to be a patriarch of sorts. He was always classified himself as brothers, as friends, or equals, which to me is the greatest privilege to be part of God's family as equals. He is the first among equals, but all the blessings that he received, we can receive. The closeness that he had with God, we can have that very same closeness. Does that not inspire you already? Just to think that that moment when Jesus was at the garden, he was going to die, and he knew that. And he says, Lord, if it all be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he says, but nonetheless, your will be done, not mine. That dedication, that fervor, that passion, that love that he had for God, it's not beyond you and I. We can still look at the valley of the shadow of death and say, Lord, I walk with you. I choose to be with you. We are inspired to this fact that the love that he demonstrates is not a love that we cannot attain. We can. How do we do that? The same way that Christ did. Be obedient to the call. Be obedient to the word. Our relationships are not equal. He has always and will always love us, but our love is fragile. And it is at its center a sinful love. We are in need of constant correction and guidance to be constantly being filled back up. But to get us back to center, we have to abide in that love. Continuing on these two verses. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I don't want to rush past this.
because I think a lot of people do.
Before you were born, God knew everything you were going to do for the rest of your life. To me, that's shocking. You mean God knew what I was going to do, knew I was going to reject him in my youth, knew I was going to fight him tooth and nail, knew I wasn't going to listen to him, I was only going to listen to myself, and he still loved me? Now listen, that may be from a preacher talking to you, and you might think, oh, well, that's just poppycock, and that's just poetic license. No, it's not. It is a genuine thing. He loves us knowing everything we'd ever do before we even knew him. Before we had full knowledge of knowing how the world operates, and before we even knew what life was all about, he loved us and wanted to love us. Brokenness and everything. And to me, that's an astounding thing. He knew us, he had chosen us, and he ordained us that we should be his and bring forth fruit and something to offer. A tree has no fruit in it until it is broken and planted in the earth, until it is buried and died. And then through that process, it grows and brings forth fruit. I'm going to say this, and I want y'all to connect with this. That seed has no value as long as it stays on a windowsill. That makes sense to everybody? If that seed does not do anything, if it just stays there, it has no love, it does not produce, it does not do anything. But the minute that it is put into the ground and buried and died, and water and nutrients is given to that from above, and it does wonderful things, then it begins to grow and to do things that even scientists at this point, how a dormant seed can sit and do nothing for ages on end, once it's planted, begin to die and begin to live the way it was truly intended to live, is an astounding miracle. He tells us here, God's chosen us. We have everything that we need to grow. He only asks us that we serve him, to take up our cross and follow him, to be his servants, to be his friends, to be his love. That ye should go forth, bring forth much fruit, and that the fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, it shall be given to you. Then he finishes with this commandment, these things I command you, that ye love one another. We can't abide in this kind of love. We can work. We can do. And I think this is where a lot of people get lost, and this is where the pulpit begins to get a little foggy. I want you to bear with me. I don't need to know all the equation to know the answer. I know that people can work and not love, and that's called a work-based salvation. Can I get a holy head nod? Are we agreeing with that? I know that people can plant themselves and produce fruit. You can plant yourselves here or in any church in this community, and you can do great things for that community and for this town, for this county, this state, for this world. I've known people who have impacted the world over and over and over again, but they don't have any love in them. It's a work-based. They want the applause of men. They want their name and their picture plastered on a wall. They want an award they can hang in their office. They want something that says, I'm a good boy, and I've done my job, and I've got these things. And listen, and I have no problem with giving out awards and giving out attaboys. They're all great things, but it's a work-based salvation. The most important thing in my mind, and what God is telling us this, it's not the works, it's the love. You don't have to be the best. You don't have to be perfect. But I beg of you. Focus on whatever love inspires you to love God more. Whatever it is. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. My life is not a constant. There's been days in my life, let me say it like this. There's been parts in my life where the Bible has been everything to me. Can I get an amen for all my Bible people? When I had a dark day, I could go to the Word of God, and instantly, by the minute just opening those pages and hearing that sound, and then going down and reading what it was that God had prepared for me that day, amazing comfort comes from that. There's also been parts of my life where the Bible did nothing for me. And it took me turning on a radio to find out a passion from somebody else to inspire me. I've also known there's been one constant throughout my whole life. How I've learned to love others, that action of putting others before myself has always made me feel closer to God. I love going door knocking. I love praying with random people. I mean, just going somewhere and saying, hey, you look like you're having a bad day. What can I do to make it better? You mind if I pray with you? Can I pay for your meal? I mean, just being in service to somebody else inspires me and makes me feel like I've done my job. And I think the only reason for that is because when I learn to love people, that's when I recognize God's love for me. When I'm filling up other people's pots, I learn that I have a lot more to give because my pot's being filled. You say, preacher, I have not understood a single analogy you've said this whole sermon. Okay. Do this for me then. You won't understand it. You won't get it. But I'm begging you. Love God with everything you got. When you go home today, you turn on that radio, if that's your thing, if music is what moves you, then you turn on that radio and you praise God with everything you got from a holy song with a holy message. And if you find your life is chaotic and buzzing around and hectic and manic and you need some station, you need some weight to be put up on your ankles and that you can stand firm on the rock of God, listen, then you open up that Bible and you find a verse, you find a psalm, and it inspires you and it draws you closer and it draws you to center, and you make that psalm your psalm for your life, and you hang on it and you repeat it and you memorize it and you make it something special. None of those things work, then don't ignore the social aspect of your faith. Pray with your enemies. Pray with your friends. Go out into this world and you do something good for others, and God will reward you for that, because in your obedience, you will abide in that love. If you will love God with everything else, you will work. And if you work, you will love Him. I don't know where to start, but I do want to say this. If you'll do one of the two, if you'll love Him with everything you got, or you'll go out and you'll do something today and tomorrow and Tuesday, they all do the same thing. Brings us closer to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much.